Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy, for your compassion that fell not, renewed every day. Father, we are thankful that you have so chosen us to belong to you, and that you have also given us the means by which to function on this planet to enjoy fully the blessings that you have intended for us on this planet. Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. It is our request that the God, the Holy Spirit, will enable our minds to perceive the truth that you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on to Hosea chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, where we'll be dealing with the priests and their problems. Hosea chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. It reads, "The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be, like people, like priests, I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but not increase, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution." Now this passage is concerned with Israel's priesthood and its problems. By this we mean that the passage describes the conduct of the priests that are incompatible with God's standard, and as a result draws several kinds of punishment from the Lord. The priests were those charged with the spiritual life of God's people Israel. Now there is no specialized priesthood today, since every believer is a priest. But there is such thing as spiritual leaders of the church that should be seen as equivalent to the specialized priesthood in our context. Now this is important, because unless we make this connection, the information in this passage may appear to some as obsolete and therefore not applicable to them. But this is God's word that is applicable to all believers of all times. Therefore, as it is our pattern in considering this book and other Hebrew texts, we'll consider this passage as addressed to the church and its spiritual leaders of today. Now this means that there is a simple message from this passage that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us at this present time. This message is this: the spiritual leadership of the church, especially the pastorate, is in serious trouble, as evident in their conduct and the Lord's forthcoming punishment against them. It is in this message that we will expound by expounding on the conduct and the punishment the Lord will bring specifically on pastors. The passage before us enables us to describe the conduct of pastors in four different ways. First, as their numbers increase and they become more powerful, so their sin against God is increased. We are saying that the more there are pastors who do not have the right spiritual life, but with material prosperity and even fame, the more they sin against God. Now this description is based on what the Lord said about the priest through his prophet in the first sentence of verse 7, when he says, "The more the priests increase, the more they sinned against me." Now the word priest does not appear in the Hebrew text, so that the first expression, "the more the priests increase," is more literally from the Hebrew, "the more they increased." However, the context indicates that the Lord was addressing the priests at this point, although the people will also hear the message that this it's been delivered to the people, to the priest by the prophet. Because the priests are the focus, beginning in verse 7, many modern English versions, such as the NIV, replace the pronoun they with the noun priest, to make it easier for the English reader to comprehend. In any event, the use of the pronoun they has caused difficulties for some scholars, because it seems surprising and abrupt that the prophet will go from the use of the singular in verses 5 through verses 4 to 6 in addressing the priest, and then suddenly switch to the plural in verse 7. However, there should be no difficulty in this switch from singular to the plural if we understand that it is the priesthood that the prophet addressed in the previous section and not an individual priest. Now, Prophet Hosea's description of the priests of his time implies that the more there are priests, the more there are individuals that sin against God. In effect, the Lord is saying that as many become priests who do not follow his instruction, then there were many more priests who were sinning against the Lord. See, the phrase "against me" is a reference to the Lord who sent his prophet with the words of the passage that we are now examining. So it is important to understand that the priests in view were for the most part false, and so it is not difficult for their numbers to increase. The numbers of priests in true Israel increase through increase in the population of the descendants of the priestly family, that is, the family of Aaron. But because Israel got involved in idolatry, then there were many priests who were associated with idolatry, and therefore not the true priests of the Lord. Now, it may seem strange, though, that the Lord described mostly these false priests as priests. This is probably because the Lord, the people here who were being deceived, had accepted these false priests as if they were the true priests of God. So the Lord spoke using the language that they are using, so to say. Now, though, how should we understand the word "increase" as it relates to the priests? And the word is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means to increase, but the word also means to be great, that is, to be in such a scale of extent to relatively high or positive or negative degree. So it is in this sense of high degree that it is used in Genesis chapter 18 verse 20. The Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 18 verse 20. The high degree of the Hebrew word that is used, rabab, that is translated increase here. Here it reads in Genesis 18:20. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great." It's the same Hebrew word translated increase. So great, and their sins so grievous. Now the meaning in our context, though, is indeed increase or to be great. Now we say this because some commentators have taken the word, the Hebrew word here, to mean to be proud, leading them to the translation something like this: "As they grew proud, so they sinned against me." That's the way some have translated it. Now this interpretation is shown to be false by an argument, the argument reflected in the New American Commentary. There it is shown that this view, or this interpretation of "as they grew proud," is incorrect, because the relationship between the increase of the priesthood and the increase of the sin is here ironic. In other words, the prophet were being sarcastic. But there is, according to them though, if you take what they said, as they grew proud, so they sinned against me, then there is nothing ironic about people sinning more as their pride increases. So to take the meaning as proud will lead to losing the irony intended in the sentence when it says the worse the priest the more the priest increased, the more they sinned. There is an irony. You would expect that the more you have priests, the more they have more to tell people about God. But the reverse is the opposite. So that's what the prophet was being sarcastic or ironic. So in any event, we believe that the best word here is to increase. So we have indicated then that the sense of the word is either here to increase or to be great. Now this implies that the prophet could have meant that there was increase in the number of priests, or that the priests have become great in the sense of being wealthy. Now considering that the time the prophet spoke, there was great material prosperity in Israel in time of Jeroboam II. And there was also increased religious activities, though most were connected with idolatry. Then the sense here is that the number of the priests increased, and so they also became wealthy. Now this makes sense because there is a relationship between attraction to the priesthood and wealth. They are connected. In other words, as many people see how materially wealthy and powerful the priests were, then they want to be priests. Now, this is even the case in the modern time. In the Church of England, during the Queen Victorian era and sometime beyond that, many young men were attracted to become members of the clergy because of the influence and the wealth associated with being a member of the clergy at that time. In fact, in many third world countries today, where pastors seem to be better off than the average person, many young men are drawn into the pastoral ministry. So it is sad that the unenlightened masses associate material blessings to being a good pastor. In other words, the more popular you are as a pastor, the more prosperous you are, the more they think you're a better pastor. That is a misunderstanding. Now, this has been the case perhaps throughout history of the church in particular. Now it is probably because of this mentality that, you know, pastors are supposed to be rich and this and that and famous, that in the 19th century there was a great bishop who definitely is a believer, Bishop J.C. Ryle. He expressed surprise that he was appointed a bishop in spite of the fact that he was not wealthy. You know, some of these denominations where there's a hierarchy, well, they almost campaign for those positions as if it's a political appointment because of the power and the problem that goes with it. So this bishop, once he, you know, was appointed, he was just shocked because he was a simple pastor who believed in the teaching of the word of God, and he did great teaching of the word of God more than most people in that area at that time. Well, this increase of priests, both in number and in wealth at the time of the prophet, is equivalent to the increase in the number of pastors today. You see, the number of pastors in many cases is increasing, while actually the actual number of pastors is decreasing. Now, what I just said may sound like a contradiction, but that's not It is not a contradiction, if you understand what I mean. We mean that the number of false pastors whose God is money is increasing, while the number of true pastors who are focused on the truth is decreasing. Now, the increase of false pastors is in part due to the many seminaries in existence today. The good thing has turned into a bad thing, so to say, in some cases. See, there are many seminaries that are eager to survive as an academic institution. So they admit anyone that is interested in pursuing seminary training, while little focus is made on their spiritual status. Some of these good seminaries, before you get in, you have to give them a testimony, write it down, and all kinds of things to prove, to show to them, convince them that you're a believer. But in most of these seminaries today, they don't do that. Now, I'm saying that there are many in the seminaries then who are not converted, or as we may say, they are not born again. They merely perceive their training as being equivalent to that of what we call secular graduate school, in that they are training to do exegesis of the Word of God as those pursuing advanced degree in literature, for example. In other words, if you are trained to follow certain rules of exegesis, you can be an unbeliever and exegete the passage, but you will lack the power of the Spirit. So this is what we see. Now, so when these individuals graduate, they add them to the pool of available pastors today. Now, because these so-called pastors are not regenerate, then they mislead their various congregations. They turn Christianity to mere academic and intellectual pursuit. Now, you cannot expect them then to lead congregations into spiritual maturity, since them themselves are spiritually dead. Now, these kinds of pastors are generally tabloid. They do a whole lot of interviews on the TV. But the thing is that these kinds of pastors are to the sins of the pastorate, because they have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in their experiences, they are indeed God's enemy, even though they are called pastors. Now, you may be surprised, though, that we are coming hard, or this hard, on false pastors. But you shouldn't, because that was precisely what the prophet Hosea did here. Notice what he said. The more the priests increase, the more they sin against me. He's reporting what God said to him to do. So you see, as these priests became many, and as they became wealthy, they got involved in more sinful conducts. Wealth, if not properly handled, leads to perversion of justice and all kinds of immoral conduct. Therefore, these priests were committing various sins associated with wealth. The Lord expects obedience and praise from those He blessed. In other words, if the Lord blesses you, what He expects from you is obedience and praise from Him. I mean, for Him. This is the case as implied in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. And when you hold it, hold on, because we'll look at a few more verses from there. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. It reads, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. In other words, God is blessing you. Praise Him for His blessings. But that was not what these priests were doing. They were rejecting their God in favor of of idolatry. So, have actually failed to pay heed to the instruction that follows that same verse. Look at verses 11 through 14, where it says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you these days. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." In other words, God warned them ahead of time, which is one of the greatest traps that we all face. And we face a whole lot of it in this country. The more prosperous people become, the more they are tempted to ignore God or give him a lip service. That's what God warned Israel against. That he's going to bless them, but when they are blessed, they shouldn't forget him. And it's sad enough that in our days, that's precisely one of the things we all have to contend with. The more he prospers us, the more we have ways to not to be in church or Bible study, because those prosperities are taking us away to play golf and fish and do all kinds of things on the day when people are supposed to be in church, because you have been given enough wealth to do all that. You see, that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. Now, false pastors are on the increase because of lack of spiritual life among those who claim to be Christians. Furthermore, the multiplicity of local congregations that have the name Christian also adds to the problem. The more there are local congregations, the more there is need for pastors to fill those pulpits. Now the problem, however, is that many of these congregations do not want truth. So, the Lord hands them over to their corrupt mind. So there are several pastors that will fit their tingling ears, as they say, because they don't want truth. So the point I'm making is that there are very few true pastors today, in the sense that they are spiritually alive and well equipped to lead their congregations in spiritual matters. That is why we Christians are not having a whole lot of impact, because there are so many who go to church but nothing is taught to them. They live away, walk away, learning nothing and know nothing and live like unbelievers. That is the problem. They don't have spiritual leaders. So you can find many who are good in leading, as far as, you know, pastors today. What you can find is, you find those who are good in leading their group in political issues or social issues, but not in issues that concern conversion and a lifestyle that is consistent with the Christian faith. They may take up one issue, and that's all they talk about, let's say abortion, every Sunday, one way or the other. And that's all they do. And a whole lot of people are sitting in the pew, rubbing themselves and patting themselves, how great they are, they're not committing abortion. And yet, the same person will go and kill the next person and then turn around and say, well, God says don't kill anyone, and then they go around and kill somebody. They say, now I'm stopping you from killing others. And when you hear those kind of things, you say, how twisted people's mind can be, because they're not thinking. But this comes from pastors who focus on one social issue and run with it and give people this idea that, yes, if you did that, you must be a great believer. So, that's what we have today. But in any event, the first description of spiritual leadership of the church today is that the more there are pastors who are false and materially prosperous, because some of these congregations are so prosperous, as somebody once remarked to me, that's amazing how all these prosperity preachers, how it is that they are the only one prospering and their congregations are not. And that tells a whole lot of about what is going on. And so people think that because they are materially prosperous, as they see it, that they must be good pastors, when in fact they live in rebellion against God, although assuming the title pastor. So that's one thing we know. The more they become fat, in any way you can look at it, the more you recognize that they have nothing to show for it in the spiritual realm. Now, the second description of spiritual leadership of the church today is that they ignore their dignity. They ignore their dignity and behave in a manner that is unbecoming of their position. Now, how many times have you had or read of scandals involving pastors of mega churches? Do you realize that such scandals imply that those pastors involved have not lived up to the dignity of the position that they occupy? Now, I realize that we are quick to explain away their failure by saying that, after all, they are humans. Now, this is the argument we hear in the modern time. We didn't hear that in the early church. So that just makes us think, what are we into? Are we following the same faith of those men and women or not? Now, so I realize, you know, we easily explain that quickly. And in some cases, they are human. We agree. But if they were truly pastors, they would not form the habit or habits that lead them to the kind of scandals that we hear. Now, I doubt, though, that any scandal that we hear that or has broken out over some pastors is a result of one sin. I doubt that. Generally, those scandals we hear are due to patterns of behavior that, of course, are inconsistent with the one that they claim as far as being spiritual leaders of the Church of Christ. So it's not just that, you know, one pastor sinned one day and that's it. But I'm saying that most of this we hear generally develop out of a pattern of life. Now, the priests that Hosea addressed were guilty of not living up to the dignity of the priesthood, as mentioned in the second sentence of verse 7, where it said they exchange their glory for something disgraceful. Now, this sentence has problem as to the correct reading of the Hebrew text. Now, the problem is with the expression "they exchanged." They exchanged. Now, the Masoretic text that has a reading that is translated in the English as "I will exchange" or "I will change." Now, this reading that I just read for you is reflected in many English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, today's English version, or English Standard Version, as well as, of course, the Authorized Version, as the King James Version. Now, the translation of the NIV and many other versions, English versions, such as the New English Translation, is all based on a tradition that believed that there was a corruption in the Masoretic text. That is the text upon which most of our English versions are translated, the Hebrew text produced by some scholars, and that's why they call the Masoretic text. Now, actually, the difference in the reading is a matter of one letter that, if added to the reading in the Masoretic text, we change the rendering from "I will" to "the exchange." Just one letter in the Hebrew. We change all that. Now, so that the second reading, "the exchange," Now, this second reading, the exchange, is probably the correct one, since it is a reading found in the Targum and in the Syriac Peshitta. These are older manuscripts of the Hebrew Bible. So they have the reading there. And so we believe that probably that's probably the older reading or the better reading. Therefore, the reading I will exchange gives a sense. I mean, if you look at the reading I will exchange actually gives a sense of a threat of punishment as soon as the first description was given concerning the priest. However, in other words, once the sin was described, or they were just described for who they are, immediately there's a threat following them. The problem is that the remaining verses 8 and 9 of we're looking at Hosea 4 do not contain this pattern. It seems that the Lord, through his prophet, focused on the failure of the priesthood before describing their punishment that will be the result of their failure. But in the other case, when you say I will, means that pattern is violated that we see here. So it is for this reason that we believe that the reading found in the NIV and many other English versions is the original reading of the Hebrew text. Now then, one of the arguments for accepting those who accept the reading I will change their glory is that the reading in the NIV implies that glory is a reference to God, whom the priests have abandoned. Hence, the NIV, those who translated it, capitalized or used capitalization for the word glory. Well, this is not really a strong reason, because the word glory does not have to be interpreted the way some of these people said, because of that capitalization in the NIV. So we believe that the reading, they exchange their glory for something disgraceful, is a better reading, or at least the original. So in any event, the charge of the Lord against the priest is that they exchange their glory for shameful conduct. But what does really this sentence, they exchange their glory for something disgraceful, mean? What is the prophet saying? Well, to answer this question, we need to consider three key words or expressions. The first is the word exchange. It is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means to change, but the word also means to exchange or to substitute. Substitute. Now, when an animal, for example, that is acceptable to the Lord has been vowed as an offering, the law required that the animal not be substituted with another. Now, it is the Hebrew word used here that is used to describe that instruction in Leviticus 27 verse 10. Leviticus chapter 27 verse 10. Here it says, he must not exchange it or substitute a good one for a bad one, or a bad one for a good one. If he should substitute one animal for another, both it and the substitute become holy. So we see that word used in actually substituting for something. Now, the word is also, the Hebrew word used, ma'ar, actually is used twice in the Hebrew Bible to indicate that Israel exchanged the worship of the true God with idolatry. It is in this sense that the psalmist used it to recall Israel's disobedience in the wilderness in Psalms 106 verses 19 through 20. Psalms 106 verse 19 reads, at Horeb they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. Notice the next one. They exchanged their glory. Here, of course, their glory refers to God. They exchanged their God for an image of a bull which eats grass. Now, that's, you know, one of those madness that comes to people who are involved in idolatry. It never occurred to them they are worshipping something they made. Now, so, the exchange is, instead of worshipping the true God, they find a cheap substitute. Now, prophet Jeremiah used the same Hebrew word to describe Israel's idolatry in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Jeremiah 2:11 reads, has then a nation ever changed its gods? Now that's based on the heathen practice. You know, well, they all have their gods. And so that's what the Lord asked through the prophet, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet, there are no gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. In other words, those who have the true God find it necessary to substitute the true God for idols. So then the word, the Hebrew word used here, should then be clear that it has the sense of exchanging one thing for another, or of changing one state for another state. So this is what is used in the word exchange here. It's just, they change one thing for another. Now, a second key word though is the word glory, which is translated from a Hebrew word, kabod, that means glory, honor, respect, wealth, dignity, due to a position. Now, it is the meaning of honor or dignity due to a position that the Hebrew word is used in our context. In other words, we are saying that glory here, as used by prophet Hosea, has a sense of dignity that is associated with a position. Now, we say this because it is this sense of the word as dignity that is applied to Aaron as the high priest in Exodus 28 verse 40. Now, if you remember, we're dealing with priests. So, if a Hebrew word is used to apply to a high priest in the sense of dignity, then that begins to tell us that glory here will need to be taken in terms of dignity. Because here's what the Lord says in Exodus. Make tunics, sash, and head bands for Aaron's sons. Notice the reason. To give them dignity and honor. They were to stand out. So that's why we should be sure that this word has a sense of dignity due to a position. Not just simply saying glory or honor, just dignity due to a position. Now the third key word is in the expression something disgraceful, which is translated from a Hebrew word with two meanings. A first meaning is shame, disgrace, that is a state of dishonor and ignominy or infamy, and so low status and public disgrace with some associated feeling of shame. It is in that sense of shame that is used, our word is used in Job chapter 10 verse 15. Job 10:15. Job 10:15 reads, "If I am guilty, woe to me. Even if I'm innocent, I cannot lift my head, for I am full of shame and drown in my affliction." Full of shame is the same Hebrew word that we see as something disgraceful, translated something disgraceful. So that's one meaning, something shameful. A second meaning is actually insult. The Hebrew word also means insult. It is in that sense that the word is used in Proverbs, in the sense of insult, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Proverbs. Proverbs 9:7 reads, "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult." In other words, those who scorn at the word or anything and you try to correct them, they're going to insult you. That's what it means here. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. So the word that we're seeing is translated insult in Proverbs 9:7. So the issue is, which of these meanings, these two meanings, really apply in the context? It is the first meaning that is intended in the passage that we're considering. Therefore, the prophet described the priests as those who exchange their dignity for something shameful. Now that we have considered the keywords, then we can now answer our question, what it means for them to exchange their glory for shame. So we can answer that question, that when the Lord, through the prophet, said the priests have exchanged their glory for something shameful, he means that they have cheapened the dignity of the position of priesthood by offering sacrifices to idols, living in disobedience, and by their failure to teach the truth to the people. In effect, the priests lost respect due to their position by failure to conduct themselves in a manner and function that are in keeping with the position that they occupy as the priests of the true God. Now, the implication, of course, is that most of these priests were involved in idolatry to warrant this kind of charge. Now, by the way, those who accept the reading, "I will exchange their glory into shame," take the word shame, though, as to mean the judgment of God, which he will expose these priests so that the people will recognize that these priests are frauds. Now, certainly, it is possible, since the Lord would do and does do that sort of thing, as it is even evident today. Many of these prosperity preachers are often shown to be fraud because God brings judgment on them. Now, this notwithstanding, we still believe that shame, the prophet had in mind, is lifestyle that is inconsistent with the priesthood. Now, this particular description, we have said, applies to the spiritual leaders of the church of today. Now, what we have stated, that the spiritual leadership of the church today have ignored their dignity and have behaved in a manner that is unbecoming of their position. We're bringing the same charge to the spiritual leadership of the church today. So we have to ask them, how do they do that? Well, there are two general ways that the spiritual leadership of the church fails in a manner similar to the priests of Israel that the prophet Hosea wrote about and denounced. A first general way is that the spiritual leadership of the church fails to be exemplary to those in their congregations. The Holy Spirit is clear that those who are spiritual leaders are to be exemplary, something that is made light of today. It is for this reason that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, issued the command to Timothy as a representative of spiritual leadership of the church. Look at what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young." Well, you know, when you say young there, you can put any other adjective that may be causing problem for people today about a pastor. Say, don't let anyone look down upon you because you're young. But set an example. That is the key. But set an example for believers. Look at in what way? In speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. So Timothy is supposed to set an example for those in his congregation to follow. Now his example involves his manner of speech, the way he conducts his life, the love he should show to others, his trust in Christ, and the blameless and moral uprightness of his life. Now, there's no doubt that a pastor influences his congregation, especially in the way he uses words. I know cases where believers in given congregations are very crude in their use of language because their pastors do the same. Now, in this situation, the pastor has set a bad example for the congregation because that violates what he has been given here to set an example in speech. So, it is important then that spiritual leadership of the church should be the model for others to see the importance of uprightness of life and humility and the necessity for being heavenly minded as against worldly minded. In other words, those who are spiritual leaders, those around them should see that they are heavenly minded, not worldly. In other words, when other people are being drawn into the things of this world, they are focused on it, pastors shouldn't be that way, because their job is to help pull out all other people out of that direction. Those who fail to be heavenly minded fit the description of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Philippians 3, 19. Philippians 3, 19, this is what it says. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Now, so that fits so many spiritual leaders. They are more concerned about things of this world than they are concerned about the heavenly things. So that's the first thing we know, that they fail by not setting clear examples. The second way the spiritual leadership of the church today fails, similar to the priests of the time of Hosea, is in the teaching of the Word of God. The priests did not teach the Word of God, for if they did, the people would probably not have been involved in idolatry. Now we use the word probably. Now I do not mean that congregations always obey the instructions they get from their pastors. But if pastors do what they are supposed to do, then they can at least say what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians in Acts 20, verses 26 through 27. This is what I believe those pastors can at least do, if they have done their job as the Lord intended them to do. Then they, and they watch that people are not paying attention, they are not doing what they're supposed to do, they're ignoring the teaching of the word, then at least this could be their thinking. When the apostle, this is what he said, therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, this is because he recognized, as we have discussed in the past, that pastors are supposed to be the watchmen. And God said, I will hold them responsible if they fail to function that way. So, if they have done that, and there are some in the congregation that refuse to follow, then at least they can say, I'm completely innocent of all men. Verse 27 says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So, you see, more or less, the Apostle Paul washed his hand. And all pastors should be able to do that. To be able to give the truth and let people ignore it, and they can say, well, I've done what the Lord intends for me to do. And I'm certain the Lord will not hold that person responsible. So, in any event, the spiritual leadership should teach the word, but also do it with seriousness of mind and purpose. Now, there are too many preachers, as it's called, who clown around in the pulpit as if they are called to be entertainers. No, pastors are not called to be entertainers. They are to give believers the message of God's word with all seriousness, as the Holy Spirit instructed through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Titus 2, verses 7 through 8. This is another instruction to another pastor. And you know, there are two pastors that we know letters were written to in the New Testament. So Titus, here we read verse 7. Titus 2, 7 says, in everything, set them an example. Isn't that the same thing he told Timothy? Set them an example by doing what is good. Now notice what comes next. He says, in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness. Not clowning around, seriousness. And soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us, believers. Well, it is rather unfortunate that not only do many pastors clown around in the pulpit, but many also do not teach the word for the fear of offending their patrons or matrons. In other words, they tiptoe around God's word because they do not want to make anyone mad. But that is precisely what the pastor should do. In other words, the only time a pastor does not make any person mad is if that person is maturing spiritually. Then, you know, there's not much to be angry about. Otherwise, whenever a pastor teaches, those in the congregation will be angry with him, of course, now remembering that he is nothing but the mouthpiece of God. Now, as I have mentioned, it is a fear of losing the support of their matrons or patrons that keep many pastors from teaching the word of God. They are afraid that attendance will drop, so also the offering. Those who do so fit the description of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul with respect to those he contrasts himself with and his team, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Here he reads, Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not looking at the offering plate, more or less. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. That's how pastors should function. Now, we should emphasize that when pastors or spiritual leadership fail to teach and become exemplary, then they lose respect and the dignity that comes with that position. Now, you see, there was a time when pastors or preachers of the Word of God were highly respected in this country and in Europe. But that has changed due to the failure in lifestyle that are inconsistent with truth, and also due to the fact that the pastors are no longer teaching God's Word. But if spiritual leadership wants to retain its dignity or honor as assigned by the Lord, then those in spiritual leadership should take to heart what we have studied. Now, when I say spiritual leadership, you have to remember, it is not only pastors. Deacons are part of the spiritual leadership. And if you doubt me, all you want to do is, even though we studied in detail in the past, in 1 Timothy 3, go and read the descriptions, the qualities for a deacon. It's the same as a pastor. The only difference, really, is that of teaching. So, both of them are supposed to be exemplary. So, don't think we are talking about pastors only. So, leadership means all spiritual leadership in a congregation. Now, you can then judge for yourself how far the spiritual leaders of the local churches today match what we have just considered. We have, of course, focused on the spiritual leadership in the application of Hosea 4:7. But the verse also applies to you as a believer that is not in the spiritual leadership position. There are two questions that you should ask yourself to recognize that this passage is applicable to you. The first question is this. You should ask yourself, am I using the blessings the Lord has given me in a right way? You have to determine if you are praising God as a result of His blessing upon you. If you are blessed in a material way, are you using the blessing for selfish purposes? Are you using your material blessings as a way to lead you to immorality or away from obedience to God? Now, if any of this is true, then you can say to yourself that the more the Lord blesses you, the more you sin against Him. Now, a second question you should ask yourself is this. Am I living as a Christian? You see, there is dignity in being a Christian. So you should ask yourself if your lifestyle shows that you are a person with dignity, because you are related in a personal way with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you answer this question correctly, then you should be different from the priests and the pastors who have lost their dignity because of their failures. So I challenge you to take a serious examination of what we have studied. So let me end with the admonition of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 12, which says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. So may the Lord Himself help all of us to deal truthfully with what we have studied this evening. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that by the way we go, that we can show the dignity that comes because of our relationship with you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.